what we're going to do is we're going to look at one subject throughout. And that's going to be the call of God. Now, that's a subject which is, you know, it's fairly straightforward in the Old Testament and New Testament. And it takes various forms. For instance, you will know that in the New Testament and Old Testament, there are several times when the Lord speaks twice. Saul, Saul. Martha, Martha. In the Old Testament, Moses, Moses. Abram, Abraham. And of course, these have a special value and special importance. And we will be looking at those, some on the Sunday evening and some on the Tuesday. But today, I want to start with what is perhaps the one which comes to our mind easiest, and that's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And we will look at that, the last few verses of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now this particular call was made in Capernaum. And the Lord Jesus stood in the streets of Capernaum and gave utterance to this particular invitation. Now, I want you just to think for a moment of the invitation itself, of what it says. It says, come unto me, I will give you rest. That's whoever. So the invitation was to everyone, and to everyone who came, he would give rest. Now, you know, if you stood on the abutment and shouted out, you come to me and I'll give you rest, I tell you what, they'll put you behind bars because they know that you can't fulfill it. Neither can I. You see, it's either a statement which indicates madness or indicates something else. If the person can fulfill it, then he must be God. Only God can give rest to everyone who comes. And that's important to notice because in the Word of God in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus speaks, if you want to indicate something of his deity, find the claims he makes. You know, he says, for instance, my Father works up till now, and I work. So he says, I'm able to do the same work as my Father does. And they recognized him when he said that he was claiming to be equal with the Father. You a man, they said, make yourself equal with God. He says, I and my Father are one. Well, it'd be sheer madness for anyone else to say it, unless he was the Son of God. Or again, in this temple, he says, a similar invitation to this, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he offers satisfaction to everyone who comes. You know, that's only possible to someone who is God. And so right at the outset of this particular invitation, this call, we must remember that the one who is calling is God himself. It is a call from the Son of God, who's equal with the Father. Now, let's consider the invitation, the call for a moment. There are three parts to it, three imperatives. Listen, verse 28, come unto me. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Verse 29, learn of me. So there are three things he says that we have to do, he invites us to do, to come, to take, to learn. And each one of those is a command. Notice something else, that here he talks about two rests. Verse 28, I will give you rest. That's his gift. He says it is. I will give it you. But then notice verse 29, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So here's a rest, which is not his gift, but something we find as we take upon us his yoke and learn of him. So we want to look at those two forms of rest and see what they have to say to us. One is given and one is found. Now let's look at the first call, the first invitation, and that is in the word come. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the initial invitation. You know, the hymnist expressed it something like this: I heard the call of Jesus, and to his heart I fly. And that's it. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the initial invitation which comes from the Lord Jesus to come to him and find salvation. Now, it isn't coming to a church. It isn't coming to a gospel chapel. However good those things may be, it is coming to a person. Come unto me. And you'll know as well as I will know that attendance at a church will never save us. But coming to Christ does save us. And so he says, come unto me, all ye who are weary. Now, what does he mean? Well, of course, the invitation is to those who are tired, weary of their own efforts to win salvation, to get salvation. They're weary of it. They've not got anywhere with it. And then secondly, of course, it says, and those who are heavy laden. And so it speaks of those who are laden with their sin. Now, not just simply that, because lots of people, everyone, in fact, who's a sinner is laden with their sin. But he is talking to people here who know that they're laden with their sin, who are aware of it. And he says, if you are wearied with trying to find a way to God with your own efforts, and if you are conscious that you are burdened with your sin, then listen, here's the answer. Come to me, all you weary. I'll give you rest. Now, what sort of rest does he promise? Well, sometimes the preacher talks about peace of conscience. That means, you know, that your conscience doesn't worry you anymore because, you know, every busy thing has been fixed between you and God. It means the peace of a soul at rest with its maker. God made us. He's our creator. And because he is our creator, we are indebted to him. And we're indebted to obey and to follow him. And we haven't. There are things we've not done and the things which we've done which we shouldn't have done. And so we've not been his subjects. And so we need to have the rest of a soul at peace with its maker, to know that there's nothing between us and God. It's rest, of course, from the effort to win, to merit God's favor. We don't have to struggle anymore. The Bible says that salvation is not a work that any man should boast. It's God's gift. And it's rest, of course, of the forgiveness of our sins. We no longer worry about the fact that our sins are going to be called into judgment and we're going to be judged for them, because we know that the one who gave the invitation met that price and paid it fully at Calvary's cross. Now, you would have thought there was such an invitation, there would have been a great crowd to follow, wouldn't you? You know, I mean, with such an invitation, you would have thought that the streets of Capernaum would be filled with people coming to accept this gift. You come? Because if you haven't, you're just like those who refused it in Capernaum. You're in the same situation. Do you know, I tell you this, that I believe, as far as I know, that there was only one person who accepted the invitation. Only one. And I tell you how I know that, how I believe that. It is because she came and showed her gratitude to him. And the reason I say that is this, that when you study your Bible, one of the things which you should do is this. You should compare the Gospels. You see, they're not all in the same order. And they're not all the same. There are different pieces in them, different incidents. And John's Gospel is, very largely, completely new material to the others. But these first three Gospels, what you need to do is compare the events and get the events in their order. And when you do that, you find something very interesting. It is that when the Lord Jesus made this invitation, the next event which happened was this. That woman of the streets, that's who she was. She was burdened with her sin. And she must have come to Christ. at that invitation. Because the next event we read in the Gospel, and you'll find it in Luke's Gospel, it's the next chronological event in time that took place in Capernaum, was the Lord Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house. And to that Pharisee's house came a woman who washed his feet. And the Lord Jesus said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And he indicated that she was demonstrating her love to him because of the forgiveness of her sins by washing his feet. Now, where did she hear the invitation? Here in Capernaum. And my belief is that she came and responded by coming into the room where he was, despite all the ostracism she would have had because of the Pharisees who were there. Because of the Pharisees' house, and she came at his feet and washed his feet because she loved him, because he had forgiven her sins. She had responded to the invitation. Now the second thing he says is this. Take. Now what are we going to take then? Well, he says, "My yoke, my yoke." Now, what's a yoke? Well, we don't see them today, but if you were in the Middle East, as you went to Palestine or some of the Middle Eastern countries, you would still see a yoke being used. Because they still haven't many places got tractors and that sort of thing. And so you would see a yoke being used and cattle bearing the yoke. And what you would normally see would be two oxen, maybe two donkeys, pulling the yoke. Now, I was for a time in the Middle East, and I used to watch a man make yokes. And every day I used to go down and let him be. In fact, he was just below the house where we lived. And he had a piece of wood, and he would fashion a yoke out of it. And I tell you what, he fashioned it with an adze. You know, he chopped away at it, and that's how he fashioned it. And that's the only tool he used. There was no sandpaper which went over it to make it nice and smooth. It was very skilled, but it was still pretty rough. And, of course, a yoke might be something which could be hard and uncomfortable to carry. And that tells me something important to remember. That the Christian life is not a bed of ease. There are likely to be difficulties in it, and there are likely to be problems. And being a Christian disciple will involve discipline. And yet, the Lord Jesus says that in submitting to that yoke, his burden is found to be easy, his burden is light. That's the yoke, there's something else. You know, if you had one animal and you plonked a yoke on top of one animal, it'd be absolutely hopeless. It wouldn't work. You had to put the yoke on the necks of two animals. And what that yoke did was, it enabled two beasts to do the work which one could not do. That's interesting, isn't it? Because you see, what the Lord Jesus is telling us basically here is this, that when we are yoked together with him, we are doing work, we can do work which we could not do on ourselves, but secondly, amazingly, which he couldn't do without us. Now that's amazing. But it's true. That's what he's saying. Take my yoke upon you. Now if we do not have his yoke, if we do not work together with him, if we're not fellow workers with God, as the Epistle to the Corinthians calls it, then we'll never achieve anything. Because the Lord Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. But the amazing wonder of it is this, that he needs me to do his work here. He needs you to do his work. There was a poem, I can't remember the words of it, but what it says is this, Christ has no hands to do our work today. He has no feet to lead men in his way. It is our hands, our feet, that he needs to do that. And so he refers to taking his yoke upon him, being yoke fellows with him. Now, you know, if you want to understand a figure in the Bible, the best way to do it, And if you are studying your Bible, young people particularly, now let me give you a word of advice. If you are studying your Bible and you want to understand what the meaning of a thing, of a figure is, look at its usage. By that I mean to say, look at how the Bible uses it. And you'll learn a lot of lessons from that. And you'll pick up many of the implications of what the Word of God intends by it. Now, we've got a figure here. Yoke. Now, what is meant by that? Well, let's just check it out, shall we? And just check a number of times when the Bible uses it, and we'll get some lessons from that. So let's go back now, shall we, to the Old Testament for a moment, because we found it there. And we'll turn to Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah, and we'll turn to chapter 27, and I think we'll fill it out there. Chapter 27. Verse 8, Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 8. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, and he's called this Nebuchadnezzar, his servant incidentally, the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Now listen. And that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, says the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and the pestilence, until I have consumed them with by his hand. Now, go down to verse 11. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. In other words, they will know peace. Now, notice what he's saying here. He's saying now, and he's saying it through the prophet Jeremiah to the nations around and to his own nation. He's saying, those who submit to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, they will have peace. Those who refuse to submit to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, they will be destroyed. Now, that was a simple lesson. But then, of course, you can transmit that, can't you, to your New Testament. And in transmitting it, the lesson is this, that those who submit to the yoke of Christ will have peace. Well, of course they will. He's promised it. He says, I'll give you rest. They will shall find rest. But those who refuse to submit to the yoke of Christ, those who sin and refuse to his invitation and refuse to submit to his yoke, they will be punished and destroyed. It's a simple lesson. But let's turn again to another picture, and I want you to turn now to 1 Kings, and let's pick up another picture of this, of the yoke, and we turn into 1 Kings chapter 12. We're in the history of a man called Rehoboam. 1 Kings chapter 12, and verse 4. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the yoke, the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And the subsequent history is told. But notice what they are asking. See, these people from Israel, that's the 10 tribes, come up and they ask the new king, Rehoboam, to make their yoke easier. Now, what were they talking about? Well, when you go back to the history of Solomon, you will remember that he built the temple. Well, the money for that was provided by his father. His father had all the wherewithal to build that temple, but he wasn't allowed to build it because he was a man of blood. It was Solomon who was to build the temple. But then having built the temple, he then built a house for himself, which was more magnificent than the temple, and he built a house for Pharaoh's daughter, which was magnificent, and he built vast stables and purchased horses from Egypt and so on, and he spent a tremendous amount of money. And the second half of his reign is a reign that is a tale of disaster. He got the money by taxes. Well, that's how governments get money, don't they, by taxes. And he got the money by taxes. And he oppressed the people. That's the tragedy of the last half of Solomon's reign. And he oppressed the people. by imposing taxes upon them, which they could scarcely bear. And so these men come up and they say, well now, you know, can you possibly make it lighter than your father did? And this young king was a foolish young king, Rehoboam. He consulted the old men and they said, well, yes, just listen carefully to what they're saying and, you know, there's some justification for what they say. And he consulted the young men. They said, oof, show them your king. Make it harder for them. So when they came in, he said, well, you know, the taxes were hard upon you. Huh. You know, my finger is going to be as thick as my father's thigh. And it's going to be that much harder for you. And he lost his half of his kingdom because Israel went away and they wouldn't serve him anymore. He didn't know how much his people could stand, and he lost them. I want to tell you this, that I've got a heavenly Solomon. He's not a Rehoboam. He's not like that young man. He's a Solomon, as Solomon was in the first years of his reign. Wisdom personified. And I tell you this, he will not try any one of us more than we're able to bear. He knows exactly what we can stand. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. And he will never put upon us anything more than it is possible for us to bear. And I'll tell you something else about that. He doesn't just simply look from afar when we are passing through it. But he will stand by us in it. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Let's look again, shall we, and just pick up another one. Well now, you know, what the Lord Jesus says here is this. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. In what way is his yoke easy and his burden is light? Well, let's have a look at the book of Leviticus. We're going back in the Old Testament a wee bit now. The book of Leviticus, and we're going to look at chapter 26. Verse 13, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondman, and I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. Now, that was what the Lord said to Israel, of course. They were still in the wilderness when he said that. But what he is saying is this, you were slaves, and you were slaves in Egypt. You are bondmen. And I've redeemed you. And I've broken that yoke of bondage. And I've broken that yoke of thraldom. And I've brought you out. And I've made you stand upright. And that means they are free. It is a free man who stands upright. And so that bondage had been broken. They were redeemed. And the burden of Christ, or the yoke of Christ, is easy and is burden light. When you compare it with the heavy yoke of sin, what happened in Egypt? They slaved. They had to make bricks day by day. And they made bricks without straw, almost an impossibility. And Pharaoh imposed his harsh regime upon them, oppressed them. So much so that God, in the third chapter of the book of Exodus, says, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me concerning their affliction. And that was finished. And that yoke had been broken. The yoke the Lord Jesus places upon us is light and easy when we compare it with the yoke and bondage of sin. Now let's go again and pick up another one. And we're going to look now at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and we are reading now in verse 10 of Acts chapter 15. And the verse says, now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Now, the story behind this is this, that Paul and Silas had been preaching in Galatia, and many Gentiles were saved. And they came back to Jerusalem, and there was a group of people in Jerusalem who we call Judaizers, and they didn't appreciate this very much, because they thought that if Gentiles were going to become children of God, the people of God, then it was necessary for them to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. They had to become just like Jews. And of course that isn't what Paul had preached. What Paul had preached was that these Gentiles were saved simply on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus. That is how you are saved. There is no other way. It is simply by trusting Christ as Savior. If you keep the law, or if you try to keep the law, you'll fail. You'll never keep it, so you can't get salvation that way. And salvation is certainly not by any rite or ritual which men can impose upon you. It's simply by faith in Christ, and Paul had taught that. And yet these Judaizers came along and said, oh, that's enough. But you see, Peter answers here, and Peter was the man who had first preached to Gentiles in chapter 10 of the Acts in the house of Cornelius. And he explains his experience. He says, do you know what? He says, when I was preaching, well, you know what happened to us at Pentecost? The Spirit of God came upon us. And they spoke in tongues. That was the evidence of it. And he said, when I was preaching, he didn't even come to an appeal, actually, you know, at the end of his message. He said, but when I was preaching, they received the same gift as we did. They believed, you see, whilst he was in the midst of preaching. And the Spirit of God had come upon them. The evidence had been given. They must have spoken in tongues. And he knew that. And so he says, now look, these people got the same blessing as us, and they weren't circumcised, and they didn't have to obey the law. And why is it that we are seeking, you Judaizers here, to impose upon them something which we found so difficult and so hard and we couldn't keep ourselves? Why are we imposing that upon them? And of course, the argument went on the day. See, it's not by law keeping you saved, it is simply by faith in Christ. But the yoke which the Lord Jesus places upon his disciple, in comparison with the law, is light and easy. Because they said it was too difficult for us to bear. I want to just point out one little other point. You know, I watched a man ploughing one day in Cyprus. And there was something which he did which was forbidden by the law. He was ploughing with a donkey and an ox. Now the law says you can't do that. You go back to the book of Leviticus, it says you can't do it. You're not to do it. Because what you're yoking together, you see, is an ox, which is a clean beast, and you're yoking a donkey, which is an unclean beast. That's how the Lord divided the beasts. And so it's an unequal yoke. Of course, there's another reason as well, because I'm sure that God was concerned about the donkey. You see, when you looked at these two, there was this great big beast with his long stride and up higher, and then there was this little donkey down here. And so the yoke came bonk on the back of the donkey, and the donkey was struggling along there. And so the heavier load seemed to be on the donkey rather than on the ox. And you know, God cares for his creatures. And the law was passed not just simply for, because it was an unequal yoke, that's the main burden, but also because God had a care for his creatures. And the Lord Jesus said that. We were looking the other day at a passage in Matthew, and it says, you know, that, well, it says the Lord, you know, these sparrows, you know, you get two of those for a farthing, go to the market, and you bargain, and you get five. They throw in one extra. For two farthings. And he said, you know, your father knows when one of those alights to the ground. That's a fantastic thought, isn't it? That the God of creation knows every time a sparrow lands on the ground. And then he said, if God is so concerned about his creatures like that, how much more do you think he's concerned about you, who's so much more value than any sparrow? But you see, here, it's an unequal yoke. The Bible talks of an unequal yoke, of yoking together that which is clean and unclean, believer and unbeliever. And the Old Testament forbade it, the New Testament did so too. Now, last of all, let me quickly look at the last phrase, learn of me. Now, rabbis used to say that to put a yoke upon a person, when a person spoke of taking a yoke upon him, it meant that he became a pupil of somebody. So Paul could have said that he'd taken the yoke of Gamaliel upon him because he became the pupil of Gamaliel. But here, it's taken the yoke of Christ upon us. And what a teacher he was and is. You know, sometimes when I was in education, one of my students might ask me a question. And you really should be honest when you're in that sort of position. And you don't try to bluff your way out. That's wrong. So what you say, well, look, I'm sorry, I haven't got the answer to that, but I will find the answer for you, and you see if you can find it, and we'll discuss it together. And that's being honest. When he taught, there was never any question of him saying, I'm not sure about that. I'll find the answer for you. There was never any question of that. Because when he taught with absolute certainty, and he never for one moment betrayed any uncertainty. He never showed any lack of knowledge. Well, he wouldn't, because he knew all things. He never had to correct himself. He never had to say, well, hang on, I told you something wrong there. He never had to say that. He never had to correct himself. You see, his words were final. And when he taught, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, no other could say that. And there was no need for any correction. Verily, verily, I say unto you. He never quoted anyone else. I say unto you, he said. His words were incomparable. They sent the body of men to arrest him. And the men stood in the crowd, and the crowd to go and arrest him, and they listened to what he was saying. And they came back without him, and their master said to them, where is he? And they said, you know, never man spake like this man. They were arrested by what he said. His words were incomparable. And his words were authoritative. Because way back in the Sermon on the Mount, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, and the common people heard him gladly. And then it gives a reason. It says, because he taught not as the scribes and Pharisees, but he taught as one with authority. See, what the scribes did when they taught and the Pharisees, they said, well, Rabbi Ben so-and-so, Rabbi Ben this and that, says this. And if you don't agree with that particular view, use another view. And if you don't agree with that, well, look at this fella. And so they give all these different views. But when the Lord Jesus came, he never said, Rabbi this, Rabbi that. He said, look, verily, verily, I say to you. And he taught with authority. And then, of course, his words, of course, are essential in life as a solid foundation. Now, let me just turn you to Matthew's Gospel. Back a little bit, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, you notice what he's saying, don't you? He's talking of a man building his life upon a rock. Like a man building his house upon a rock. And some of us will say, yeah, well, of course, that rock is Christ. And Matthew 16 tells us about that. But that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is this. That we are building upon his sayings, his word. Therefore, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them, is like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. So what he's saying is, if you want your life to be established, and you want your life to be on a sound foundation, you base it upon my words, and you obey my words. That's what he's saying to us. Now, you know, there are two things which he says here. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And that meek and lowliness, of course, is something which characterized him. Meekness, because he said, He was meek himself, and the Bible says that, for instance, his entry into Jerusalem, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, riding upon an ass." That's how he characterized him. And lowly in heart, yes, for he was lowly in heart, all right. He took a towel and washed his disciples' feet when they were too proud to do it themselves. And he says, well, this is what you've got to learn of me. You've got to learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Meek. And you and I need to be meek. What's meek? Well, some people think that meek is weakness. But meekness is strength and courage under control. That's what meekness is. It's not weakness. And lowliness of heart, that's humility. And you know, remember that Peter, who had seen the Lord Jesus wash his disciples' feet, later says to them in the first epistle, in his fifth chapter, he says, put on the slave's apron of humility. Seen his master do it. Learn of me. As I look back upon my Christian life, I met Christians who don't know rest. Oh, that peace of conscience which God gave them when they came to trust Christ. Yeah, they got that. But in their life, they don't really know rest. Struggle. They want to do this, and they want to do their own way. And they want to go their own way and do their own will. And they fight. And they never seem to have a peacefulness, a rest about them. Listen, you and I will only know that rest and peace as we submit to Christ, not just in coming to him in salvation, but as we submit to him in life, recognize him as Lord, as our master and teacher, and take his yoke upon him, ask and learn of him, being meek and lowly in heart. And doing that, the Lord Jesus says, and you will find rest to your souls. If we struggle against the will of God for us, we'll never find rest. If we accept it, it becomes God's sweet and blessed will. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank thee for the time when we heard the call of Jesus and to his heart we flew. Because that moment we knew peace with a God we'd rebelled against. Peace with a God under whose judgment we stood, and that has become our Heavenly Father. We pray that we may know something of learning of thy beloved Son, and in so doing, know that peace which goes with it in our service for him. For his name's sake we ask it. Amen.